These minor prophets are called minor prophets as opposed to the major prophets. The major prophets are known as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel. Whenever you read books of prophecy, you can look at them or read them, interpret them on a number of different levels. First of all, the most obvious in any book of the Bible, but especially the prophets now, you can look at them or read them historically. What was the historical context? What was really going on at the time? And so why does this prophet or that prophet, in this case Joel, why does he say the things that he does? The prophet also speaks prophetically, and by that I mean one of two things. Either speaking about what will come in the future, and there is a lot of that in the prophets. That's foretelling. But there is also a forthtelling aspect of a prophet. That's to speak forth the word of God. That's the ministry of thus saith the Lord, where the prophet stands and says to the people, this is what the Lord says. You see, the prophets were brought about by God at a time when the people were in idolatry. The people of Israel had gone into idolatry. At this point, the kingdoms have been divided. There's a northern kingdom, and then there's a southern kingdom. And the prophets are called by God to speak to the people, to call them back to the true covenant, away from idolatry, away from their idols, away from Baal and Ashtoreth and all that stuff, and to come back to the true God. So there's a historical aspect, there's a prophetic aspect, and for us, there is a personal aspect. Because so much of what is said in the prophets, while we can look at it in terms of ancient Israel and we can interpret it theologically and all that's very important, we would be wrong to walk away and not interpret these things or not allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in a very personal way. We're going to look at Joel. Not much is known about Joel. I can tell you what his name means. Yoel means Jehovah is God. We know that he was a prophet to Judah. No one really knows when he spoke. Most scholars think, and there's a lot of good reasons I won't go into this morning. If you're interested, we can talk some other time, that he probably spoke sometime in the 9th century. If you have done some of the reading, you know, in the read-ahead portion, you know that there was Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat had a son named Jehoram. He was married to this woman, Athaliah, who was a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked king and the queen up north. And they had a son, Ahaziah. And Ahaziah was assassinated. And his mother, Athaliah, ends up taking the kingdom. And she wipes out all of the royal seed, but doesn't know that there was a little baby who was preserved. His name was Joash. And 7 years later, she's assassinated and Joash is made the king. It's probably during that period where this wicked queen is ruling over Judah that Joel comes and speaks. Don't know for sure, but that's probably when it happened. Some of the things that stand out about the book of Joel. And the first thing is, he speaks about a locust invasion, and he's vivid. There's nowhere in the Bible that you ever read about a locust invasion the way that Joel describes a locust invasion. Another thing that stands out about the book of Joel is that chronologically, it's the first book of the Bible where we hear the expression, the day of the Lord. It's the first time it's mentioned, so that's important. I say it's important because There's sort of an unwritten law of first mention in the Bible. The first time something is said, the situation in which it's said, or the conditions that exist around which it's said, sort of color how it happens in the future. So this day of the Lord expression is said in the midst of a locust invasion. And hopefully we'll see some of the reasons why that's important later on. Also, there's some famous passages. If you've heard about the early and the latter rains, we find that in the book of Joel. You're familiar with the day of Pentecost, where Peter talks about, he quotes Joel, and he says that in the latter days, you know, the Lord will pour out his spirit on all flesh. That's found in the book of Joel. One of my favorite verses, Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Great promise of God, found in the book of Joel. So three chapters in English, four chapters in Hebrew. Not more, they just put an extra chapter in there. I don't know why, don't ask me. You know, it's interesting though. I find it interesting, I was listening to the CD from last week. Josh spoke about these desert experiences that we all go through really ministered to me, because I've been through a lot of desert experiences. And there's something the Lord wants to say to us in that and in this, because here Joel's talking about locusts. God uses real locusts, but he also uses things that aren't real locusts, but they act as if they're locusts in our lives. And they come in and they rip away what seems to be the fruitfulness in our life. They destroy the joy, apparently. They leave us feeling barren. We say, how can that be God? Joel says it is. In each case, the reason that the Lord does that is ultimately to draw us back to him. That's why he uses these things in our lives. I don't know if you're experiencing a locust invasion in your life right now, or if you've come out of one. If you haven't ever experienced a locust invasion, just wait, you probably will. Let's look at a real one. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. Now, there's no background here. We don't know anything about why these locusts that he's going to describe. There's no background that he gives us as to why they were sent. But two things that he's saying. First of all, to the elders, he's saying, what you're experiencing is unique, so take note of it. You've never seen anything like this before, so take note of it. Secondly, he's saying, never forget it. Learn from it. It's very important that when things happen in our lives, whether good or bad, that we learn from them. The nation of Israel crosses the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And God tells Joshua to build an altar, not an altar rather, but a monument of 10 stones. And of those, you know what, I can't even count this morning. 12 stones, one for each of the tribes. And he says the reason is that in the future, when your children come to you and say, hey, Dad, why are these 12 stones in a pile here? You're to tell your sons and your daughters, the reason these are here is to remind us that God was faithful to us. And by his power, he brought us across the Jordan River on dry ground while the Jordan was at flood stage. It was a great miracle, and we're always to remember that. And in the same way, because of a negative thing, Joel is saying, remember this. Tell it to your children, and make sure they tell it to their children and their children. Never forget what God has done here. He says, now I'm going to read NIV. Your King James says it a little differently. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. If you've got King James, it mentions the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar. No one really knows. These are Hebrew words that are hard to translate. They seem to describe four stages of locust growth. The point is that this was a total devastation, and that everything that was growing was wiped out. This is worse than anything that you and I have ever seen in Little House in the Prairie. This was the worst locust invasion that Israel had seen since God sent the plague of locusts against Egypt hundreds of years before that. It was a terrible devastation. I've learned a few things about locusts, so I'll share a little bit of that with you. It's a little gross, but I'll tell it to you. Locusts come from the same family. You have grasshoppers, crickets, praying mantis, even cockroaches. Okay? They're in the same family. There's actually 24,000 species of locusts. Aren't you glad you know that? Some of them can grow to be 10 inches. I think that's 10 inches long. That's a big bug. There's a hormone they've found in a locust that, when activated, causes them to become very aggressive. They even change color. They become aggressive and voracious, and causes them to want to swarm And somehow, like God changes clouds or wind, they can just move in and start to eat things. A number of different locust invasions that I've read about. 1889 was a very big one. 1917, in the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s. I haven't read about any in the 70s. National Geographic, 1997, I think, was in 1997, had a great article on locusts. They're pretty gross, but very interesting. When they come in a swarm, they will darken the sun. Density up to 120 million per square mile. Think about that. In the 1889 locust invasion in the Middle East, they saw a swarm that took up over 2,000 square miles over the Red Sea. Do the math. That's a bunch of bugs. And when they come in, they will destroy a community. Because, you know, we're so used to going to Gennardi's or Acme or someplace like that for our food. But all of our food comes from the ground. And when you're living in an agrarian society, they will wipe out a community. Because they not only eat the top stuff, they eat the roots. They eat everything that's there. And then, because of financial collapse, the people are starving. Disease comes as a result of these rotting locusts. And for years, years it may take for a community to come back, if it ever does come back. It says in verse 5, "Wake up, you drunkards." So we don't know the situation here. We don't know what was going on, but we do know that there was idolatry in Judah. And again, the role of the prophet was to call the people back to the covenant. And the first ones, think about that, the first ones that God has Joel speak to, not the priests, not the king, the drunkards, the people who were inebriated. "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips." Why? Because, well, where does wine come from? It starts in a grape. It comes from the vine, and the locust ate it. "A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness." And I could go through all the things. You can look this stuff up yourself. But actually, a locust does have teeth that are set in the same way as a lion. If you look at them closely, they have a face that looks like a horse. You're going to see them described as a horse face here. So a lot of interesting stuff here. "It is the teeth of a lion, fangs of a lioness. It's laid waste my vines. It's ruined my fig trees. It's stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white." Now, he's talking to the drunkards, and he says, verse 8, "Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth." Now, we live in a society today where to drink or to be inebriated in some way is an okay thing. And in that society, it was the same thing. And he says to the drunkard, "Wail like a virgin who's lost her husband, the one she's betrothed to, that dearness, that sweet relationship." He's saying, you love it so much. You love the grape. You love the new wine so much. That's the kind of loss that it is to you. It's really a pretty sad picture. Look down in verse 11. He says, "Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away." Everything we eat comes from the ground. There are only a few days of food in the supply chain. We walk into, Gennardi's or Super Fresh, and the shelves are full, unless they threaten 3 inches of snow, okay? And then people think they're going to be out of food for the next 2 weeks, and you got nothing but bean dip left in the shelves. But we think that we have an abundance of food. But we all know, deep back in our minds, that if terrorism is to strike or something bad was to happen in our country, the trucks aren't moving, the trains aren't moving, the food isn't getting here. It all comes from the ground. You know, some of us who went to Israel learned a very important lesson. In Hebrew, the word for the sky is shamayim. It's made up of two Hebrew words. Sham means there. In other words, as opposed to here, there, okay? There. Sham means there. And mayim means water. So in other words, shamayim is there is water. And I really believe that God organized the Hebrew language in that way to cause the Hebrew people to always remember that they depend on him for their water. Because where they lived in Israel is an arid place, and they depend on him for water. We need to realize how much we depend on him for water. And here now are the farmers, he's told, grieve, because all of the joy is gone. The pomegranate, the palm tree that speaks of abundance and freedom, the apple that speaks of joy. He says, the joy of mankind is withered away because all these things we're so used to would be gone. Verse 13, he says, put on sackcloth, you priests. Now he's talking to the priests, to them, he says, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. In other words, they can't even make the offerings that they're supposed to make. He says to them, and I don't think this is a joke, it's just my sixth sense of humor. Verse 14, declare a holy fast. Well, what else are you going to do? There's no food. Locusts have come. Declare a holy fast. But he's telling them, you have the responsibility, priests. By the way, I take that seriously. And elders among us this morning, pastors, we have the responsibility. We're the ones to call the people to declare a holy fast. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Why? Why should they do that? Look at the next verse. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near, and it's going to come like destruction from the Almighty. Now, he uses this expression, the day of the Lord. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But to Joel, in his immediate context, he's saying, this could be the end. What you're facing here, people, could be the end. Try to think of it. Try to imagine. Parents, you can't feed yourselves, let alone your children. There is no food. What does that mean? There's nowhere to go. You can't shop at another store. And all your money won't buy you a thing. You know, it's been said, all your gold, all your Krugerrands, all those things will not be edible when it all comes down. The scripture says that in the last days, the scripture says that in the day of Jacob's trouble, in the time of tribulation, that a whole bushel of gold will buy a bushel of wheat. That a day's wage will buy a loaf of bread, because food is worth a lot more than gold. Food is worth far more than houses. Food is worth far more than cars, than CDs, than iPods, than all these things that we cherish and idolize in our society. And he's saying in his context, the day of the Lord is near. For him, he's saying, this could be the end. God has called us to this for a reason. He says in verse 16, has not the food been cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness cut off from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. In other words, there's nothing even to grow. The storehouses are in ruin. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. Even this, how the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. So don't think that we're going to eat meat, because the meat on feet depends on the green stuff. Everything depends on the green stuff. It's all going to die. This was from the Lord. When we think of bad things happening, we have a tendency to think that it's the devil who brings the bad stuff. This was from the Lord. You don't have to turn here, but we studied a couple weeks ago, 2 Chronicles 7. And we know 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a great promise of God. But he starts in verse 13. God says this. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. Who does? When God does. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. Or when I command locusts to devour the land. Oh, so God is the one who commanded this to happen, or to send a plague among my people. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. He's saying, he's the one who did it when I do this. So this was not only prophesied, but I believe it's also a prophecy of something else that's going to happen later on. See, God's purpose, again, was to call Judah back to the covenant. There's nothing that catches the Lord by surprise. He's in control of everything. And I don't know if you realize it, but in all of our lives this morning, God is in all the events of our lives. All of them. There's nothing that ever catches him by surprise. He works in the sin and the stupidity of men and women. Okay, but I'm just, that's a general statement. He works in the sin and the stupidity of men. You know, when the kingdom was divided, and if you remember, Rehoboam wants to go make war against Jeroboam because they've divided the kingdom. The prophet Shemaiah is sent to him and tells him, no, don't go make war because this thing is from me, from the Lord. Even though it was a man who caused the division, God is saying, I'm the cause behind the cause. This is in my economy. This is in my plan. So it has to happen. So many of the things that happen in our lives are of the Lord's hand. Even think about this. You know, if we get into this discussion over who killed Jesus. You know, when the Passion came out, that was the big question. Who killed Jesus? The Passion is saying the Jews are Christ killers and all that. No, no, no. And we can say, I like to say when I'm asked, you know, who do you think killed Jesus? I say, I did. It was my sin that killed him. But actually, that's not quite true. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. That was the Father's plan to do it because of his love for us. Everything comes from the Father's hand. This brings up a lot of very interesting and very difficult questions for us. I realize this. It brings up all kinds of questions that have to do with God's providence, has all kinds of questions that deal with his sovereignty, my free will. We don't have time to get into that this morning. But how then is this locust invasion from the Lord? Well, first of all, as I said, it was prophesied by the Lord, 2 Chronicles 7:13. It was also prophetic of a coming day of the Lord. It was a punishment for their idolatry, but it was a punishment that was intended. This is really important that we not miss this. It was a punishment that was intended to drive Israel back to the Lord. I learned early on as a dad. People have all kinds of different opinions about spanking and things like that, okay? But I learned early on that the purpose of discipline in a child, when a child does something wrong, the punishment that is brought, that discipline, is designed for one purpose, not to hurt and leave it at that, not to get one over and say, see, I am the parent. Although we want to think that, right? We want to do that. But to produce repentance in the child so that the child comes to repentance. I don't mean just say, uncle, I give up, okay? But repentance. If the discipline does not produce repentance, it's only going to get worse, moms and dads. And that's why it's very important. That's why the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. We have to produce repentance. That's what the Lord does in our lives. He brings these things in order to produce repentance. Hard stuff we're talking about. But these locusts are also, as I said, prophetic. They're a foretaste of something that's coming later on, something even greater. You know, if you read through the scripture, you can see that the flood of Noah, which was worldwide, is a picture of the final judgment that's coming someday. In the same way, the locust invasion that Joel is describing here, that he says the day of the Lord is coming, is prophetic of the great day of the Lord that's coming someday. There are four days, very quickly, there are four major days in Scripture. We're living in the day of man right now. It began when, you know, on the sixth day of creation. That's when man was created, on day six. That's why the number six is the number of man. We've had dominion over this earth for now 6,000 years. I don't care what some people say. If you just look at it scripturally, we've been here for six millennia. That's why it's very interesting that the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is the 7,000 years. It's a time of rest. It's a Sabbath for the world. And they'll beat their swords into plowshares. And they'll study war no more. It's a time of peace that's coming on the earth. And it's soon to come. That's why it's exciting that we live in the days that we live in now. That's the day of man. There's the day of Christ that's referred to in Scripture. One place is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, Philippians 1:10, Philippians 2:16, 1 and 2 Corinthians. A number of places in the New Testament we hear about the day of Christ. It's the rapture of the church, the rapture of the bride. The day of Christ, it's one time, and the church is going to be raptured out of here. The day of the Lord is a period that follows the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is a period that we would refer to as starting at the Great Tribulation and moving on out through even the millennium. It's the day of the Lord when God brings his wrath on those who've rejected him. He uses it to shake the earth, to bring people to repentance. We read in the book of Revelation that many, many people will come to the Lord during that time. There's also a fourth day. Peter refers to it, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He refers to the day of God. It's after the day of the Lord. It's after the millennial kingdom. It's when the new heavens and the new earth come. So there's these four days in Scripture. He says in chapter 2, somewhere in my Bible, he says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come." I remember in 1977, I was living in Colorado at the time, and there was some comet I wanted to see. I should have looked it up. I don't know, was Halley's Comet in 1977, but anyhow, you could see it at dawn, and so I figured I'd get a good view of it, and you can drive up to the top of Mount Evans in the summertime, which is about 14,000 feet, so I drove up there in the night so that I could see it when it came up, when the sun rose in the morning, and it was cool to see the comet, but what was really interesting was to see the sunrise. You never see the sunrise like this anywhere but in the mountains, because it comes, you can just see the shadow move away all the way up the mountainside. And he's saying that's what it's like here. As the dawn comes in the mountains, just spreading, that's what this great army is going to be like. Now, he's describing locusts, but he's also describing the day of God's wrath, as he describes the day of the Lord. See, again, one purpose of the day of the Lord is to punish those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And at the same time, to shake the earth, to sort of shake us into our senses, so that people will come to finally believe in the Lord. I don't know what's bugging you this morning. You know, the Lord uses a lot of different types of locusts that bug us. It's important to remember that no matter how bugged you may feel, no matter how much it may feel that there are locusts that are eating away at something in your life, there are locusts that come in the form of sickness. There are locusts that come in the form of weakness. There are locusts that come in the form of financial failure. I experienced a great locust invasion in my life when I was in business, a couple of them, one in particular. It was a great locust invasion. And had the Lord not stayed his hand, we would have lost our house. We would have lost everything we had. He used that locust invasion for a reason. They weren't real bugs, but it sure bugged me. Are you experiencing something like that? See, They come for a reason, but it's important that we always remember, first of all, we are the apple of his eye, Zechariah 12:8. That we are precious in his sight, Isaiah 43:4. The writer of Hebrews says that the Father disciplines those he loves. If we're not disciplined by God, then we're not loved. If we are, it's because he loves us. And he uses, in this case, the locust to come. And sometimes we lose. It feels like we're losing. It feels like we're losing our strength. We're losing our health. We're losing our finances. We're losing our house. We're losing some relationship. We're losing something. But God will be no man's debtor. He'll say later on, I will restore the year that the locusts have eaten, the years. And see, the locust didn't invade for years, but the effects of the locust invasion were years. And maybe you've experienced that in your life. I have. But I can also tell you that he has restored in my life the years that the locusts have eaten. God is faithful and he's good. Now, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be like Job's friends. And we can look at someone who is undergoing a locust invasion. And we will ask the question, so what sin caused this? There was no sin, per se, ever mentioned, that Job had committed. God allowed it. And for those of us who are in the midst of a locust invasion, sometimes we may say, what have I done to cause this? Sometimes the answer isn't really obvious. It's not always sin. But in any case, the Lord longs to heal and longs to restore. For those of us who are observing someone else going through a locust invasion, it's important that we be medics more than critics, that we be willing to be touchers instead of people who are there to teach and instruct what the other person should be doing in that situation, but to put an arm around them and to pray for them and to help them and to give tangible support where possible. It's right and it's good for us. It's called the body of Christ. That's what we're to do. Now, Tozer said this. He said, before God can use a man mightily, he must first allow him to be hurt deeply. I gotta be honest with you. I don't like that. Maybe you do. And that's probably because you've never been hurt deeply. I don't like that. I don't like being hurt. I don't like being bugged. I don't like losing. I don't like that. And it's been hard for me to accept the fact that these losses are the result of the Lord's love. It doesn't make sense to me. I tend to say, if I was God, I wouldn't do that. Right? Come on, we all say that. And therefore, we get really ticked off, bugged, when that happens. Who are you? What are you doing to me? How can you say you're God and this be happening in my life? And then we try to dress it up and we try to arrange the words the right way so we're still theologically PC. We say, well, God is allowing this in my life. Guess what? God is causing it. And that doesn't sound very nice, and a lot of people here may not like that. The reality is, he's causing it. He's God. He's sovereign. If he's allowing something to happen, that means he has the power not to allow it to happen. So if in his power not to allow something to happen, he does allow it to happen, that means he caused it. Simple. Not easy, but it's simple. You know, in our day and age of positive confession, it says if you're sick, if you just believe hard enough, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. Guess what? That's a lie. Sometimes God allows that infirmity to last until the day we die. By the way, if it was true that if we have enough faith, we'll be healed, no one would die, right? So there is something wrong with that philosophy, isn't there? Yeah, because it's not true. But God does promise that he will heal. By his stripes, we are healed. We can have confidence in God's healing either today in this life or after this body dies and we receive a new body, we will be restored. And no, that's not playing games with words, and that's not second best. That is the best. Look, no matter how it hurts right now, wherever you may happen to be, no matter how much the locust has eaten away, we're going to spend time on this next week. No matter how much you've lost, no matter how desperate you may feel, weak you may feel, sick you may be, financially stripped you may be. Look at verse 25. The Lord says, I will, NIV, repay you. I prefer, I will restore unto you the years that the locust have eaten. The great locust, the young locust, the other locust, the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. And you will have plenty to eat until you're full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. And never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, in the church. That I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. It's a great promise. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, you know this morning, Lord, where each one is. You know this morning what each person is experiencing. You know this morning, Lord, the effect the locust has had, the locust you've sent into our lives, Lord. You know the effect that the locust has had, that you intended the locust to have. And you know, Lord, the brokenheartedness here. You know, Lord, those who are sorrow, those who are weak, those who fear this morning. And Father, it's our prayer that you would come underneath them, Lord, your hands. That each one would know that they're secure in you. And Father, that you would once again carry out this promise, Lord, to restore to each one, Lord, the years, in many cases it's been years, that the locusts have eaten. And even before that, Lord, that you would accomplish your perfect work, Lord, which is to draw each one of us fully back to you, and not to rely on the things of this world, but on you, Lord. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.